Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Reading this morning is John chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, found on page 866, or if they're close to it, the Pew Bible. First, let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticoes. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever.
So imagine this with me. Imagine you came to worship today and discovered that you were the only one here. Everybody else had a conflict or got scared by the snow. The choir, they all got laryngitis all at one time, stayed home. Cindy told the ushers to take the week off. I overslept. It's just you and, of course, God. Because if you were the only one here, God would still deem it important to show up. But you decide to stay, and in your meditation, you had this feeling that God was asking you something. God wanted to know, what do you want? What do you really want? What would you say? There was a man who had been ill for 38 years. Every day he made his way to this pool, or maybe he was carried, we do not know, but somehow he comes to this pool. It is a pool that under the right circumstances promised healing. Under the right circumstances, a fullness of life could be restored. It was a remarkable pool of water there at the gate Bethesda. You see, the tradition was that in this particular pool, sometimes an angel of God would drop down and drag his toe through the water, troubling the water, and the first person to enter the pool following that would benefit with of healing. Of course, as New Testament scholar Fred Craddock has pointed out, such a system is going to make it a whole lot easier for those who are afflicted with sunburn or chapped lips than those who are paralyzed or blind or lame. But for 38 years, this man came to the pool. Of course, at the end of each day, he returned home, if he had a home, much the same as he was when he arrived, unchanged. Still living in the shadow of unfulfilled promise, he was unchanged unless his hope had withered a bit. 38 years of waiting will do that for you. So in January of 1980, the U.S. hockey team cast with volunteers was victorious over the much favored Russian hockey team in the Winter Olympics. Do you remember what they called it? They called it the Miracle on Ice. That same summer, President Carter refused to send U.S. athletes to the Summer Olympic Games. They were being held in Moscow, and this was a protest of Russia's invasion of Afghanistan. About the same time, May of 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. Do you remember? It was the largest volcanic eruption in U.S. history, blowing away most of the mountain, spewing ash over an 11-state region. In less disastrous news, the American Music Award identified the top rock group of 1980 as the Bee Gees, and the favorite male vocal artist was Barry Manilow. I actually don't know if that's less disastrous than a historic volcanic eruption or not. In 1980, I was struggling to get through American history and was still trying to learn how to play Carry On My Wayward Son on my guitar. Why am I telling you any of this? That was 38 years ago. It seems like a lifetime ago, if you can remember it at all. So much has changed in 38 years. As a matter of fact, if it's possible to change, it has changed in 38 years. Jesus met a man by the pool, and he asked him, "Tell me what you want. Do you want to be made well?" "Yes, finally. At last, for as long as I can remember, I have come to this pool waiting for my angel to come." Of course, that was the man's response, right? Actually, no. He didn't say that. It's quite stunning, actually. Jesus says, "Do you want to be made well?" And he evades the question. He says, "Well, I don't have anyone to put me in the water. But do you want to be made well?" "Well, someone always beats me into the pool. That's my problem." It may seem surprising, but I don't think this guy knows what he wants. His response is not a yes, it's not a no, it's kind of a definite maybe. What is that about? Clearly, he wants to be healed. He comes to this pool. That's the purpose of being there. For almost four decades, he has made his way there, holding on to hope. But on the other hand, after a while, life teaches us, doesn't it? Sometimes it's best just to make our peace with the way things are. "What do you want?" Jesus asked. Interestingly, I don't think he really knows. And that is a very common place to be, to not really know what we want, or more clearly, to want different things all at the same time. I'm thinking of my mother-in-law right now. My mother-in-law, when she was with us, my mother-in-law loved to go out to eat. She just loved to go out to eat. She was a fantastic cook, could cook better than most restaurants around, and my father-in-law loved to save money. So they stayed home most of the time. But when we were together, we would go out to eat, and when we did, she would peruse every word of the menu, taking in every cooking style and every spice. We just needed to go somewhere where they didn't have an extensive menu. If we went to Cheesecake Factory, she'd still be there. I promise you, she'd still be there. And so she would look, and then she would struggle with what to choose. I don't know, she would say. She's, the salmon looks so good. She looks and says, is your salmon good here? Is it good here? You know, they never say, oh no, I'd go somewhere else for that. I wouldn't get that. If you want the salmon, I'd go down the street. They never say, yes, it's our specialty, ma'am. Oh, wonderful. I think I'll get, no, I'm going to go with the shrimp. You can't go wrong with shrimp. Inevitably, when they would bring the meals to the table, she would look around and she would go, oh, look at that. It looks so good. I wish I had ordered the pork chop. The woman doesn't know what she wants. She just doesn't know what she wants. And you know what? It can be a hard place to be. Because when we don't know what we want, it can make us anxious. It can make us worried. So do you know what you want for yourself? Do you know what you want of your faith? Do you know what you want for the community, for our nation? I mean, do you really know? A lot of young adults are asking this question. I hear I'm asking one when I visit with them. Everybody's asking the questions. Young adults don't know that everybody's asking the question, but they know they are. They're in that stage between living under their parents' mortgage and finding a mortgage of their own, equipped with a college degree and interest and passion, but not sure how all of that comes together for a career, if we have careers anymore. Uncertain about relationships and vocation and purpose. And from the outside, it can look like such an enviable place to be. No real responsibilities, nothing to tie you down. It's free. Except, well, we know from our own faith, freedom has nothing to do with a lack of responsibility. From the inside, there's anxiety. When we don't know what we want, we get anxious. We can feel frozen. We feel like we're left just to wait somehow for life to happen, for life to find us, for it to come to us. So do you know what you want? Tim O'Brien's an author who has written about his experience of the Vietnam War in a book called The Things They Carried. He writes, this draft number came up, and he didn't want to fight in this war. He didn't believe in this war. He said, I hated war. He said, I hated Boy Scouts. I hated camping out. I hated dirt and tents and mosquitoes. I didn't know a rifle from a slingshot, he said. I was a liberal, for goodness sakes. If they want somebody to fight the war, why don't they draft somebody who believes in it? He lived in Minnesota, so he drove north and found the Rainy River. It's a stretch of water between Minnesota and Canada. An old backwoods guy named Elroy Bergdahl rented him a room and took him fishing. They sat in his boat on the river. O'Brien said he looked at Minnesota on one side, Canada on the other. He said, there in that boat, I broke down and wept. He writes, perhaps you can understand why I've never told this story before. I'm embarrassed by the tears, yes, but more than that, What will always embarrass me is the paralysis that took my heart, a moral freeze. I couldn't decide. I couldn't act. I couldn't choose. I could only submit. He was caught between conflicting wants, all at the same time. I think that's true of the human condition. I think to be human is to often live with fragmented hearts, wanting multiple and sometimes conflicting things all at once. It's a part of every day in big and small ways. You know, those of you who've been around for a while, you know that I'm a night person. That's just the way God made me. I know God made some other people for the morning, and God loves them, but I'm a night person. The best part of the day starts when the sun goes down. If we had worship at 8, 9:30, and 11 p.m., I would be good. I'm telling you, that's my best time. I like the night, but I also like my job. So here I am. I hope you're happy. Conflicting wants all at one time. It's common. To be human is to live with a fragmented heart, seldom wanting just one thing and often wanting conflicting things at the same time. I remember the day that Carol and I dropped our daughter at college. We left her in the middle of Iowa. God does not create daddies to leave their daughters in Iowa. I sobbed the whole way home. It was the worst day, unless this day had happened. If this day had happened, it would have been worse than that. If she had come down that morning and at breakfast and said, you know, I've been thinking it over, decided not going to go to college, that would have been worse. She actually was doing what I wanted her to do. I just didn't want what I wanted. Kind of makes me hard to please. To be human is to live with a fragmented heart. So Jesus comes to this man, and it's not an easy question. Do you want to be made well? Tell me what you want. Well, I don't have anybody to put me in the water, but what do you want? You know, every time somebody gets in the water before I'm able to, but what do you want? I'm not sure. James K.A. Smith, he says that one of the ways to interpret every invitation, every call of Jesus, come and follow me, feed my everyone, is to interpret it, Jesus asking you, what do you want? Smith says that our wants define us, that our wants, our desires, our loves, they become the wellspring from which our actions and behaviors flow. So what we want matters. And Jesus asks this man, and he doesn't know. He's not sure. He's conflicted. And this is important. So Jesus heals him. He didn't say to the man, you know what? Think about it. I'm sure I'll be back by in a couple of weeks. We can work out something that you think it over and you let me know what you want then. I'll check back by. He didn't do that. He heals the man. And what is that about? If I understand it, it's saying Jesus has wants that he's clear about. Jesus has wants for you and for all that he knows. And the best way to describe what Jesus wants is the kingdom of God. That's how he described it. In the kingdom of God, what I want and what God wants align. What we want and what God wants align. Smith says, discipleship is the long walk of curating your heart, of being attentive to and intentional about what you love, what you want. Part of what happens in our journey of faith is that we learn how to align our wants with what Christ wants for us, for the community, and for all. And I tell you, I believe one of the things that we are doing in this weekly practice of worship is we are rehearsing again and again and again what it is that God wants for us and for all, so that we might learn to align our hearts with the wants of God. So if you came today and, oddly enough, it was just you, everybody else missed it, just you today, but God is here, and God wants to know, what do you want for yourself, for your faith, for the world? What do you want? And how do you figure that out? A good place to start is to say, I want to want what you want, God. I want what you want for me and for all. So over the next 6 weeks, I want us to think together about how it is we curate our hearts so that we want what God wants. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.